This is the 12th Sunday of Pentecost, or better known as the last Sunday before school begins. So thank you for your flexibility as the school's busily preparing and a lot of new cars and trucks in the parking lot. But we're grateful that you're here and want to share a couple of announcements. And I apologize. I had some difficulties with the internet yesterday, and we are not hanging clothes at Parkview this Tuesday. So I was not able to delete that. But the prayer service is tonight at 7 p.m. And if you've not been to that, those prayer and healing services are just they're real solace, because they're just focused on contemplative music, and they're brief, but it's intimate, and it's just a real time of rest. I'm really looking forward to it each month. It's become a wonderful thing. So if you haven't tried it, on 7 o'clock tonight. Also, the other items you'll see, September the 7th, we are meeting at Forest Baptist Church from 9 to 12 for the Christmas kickoff. Anything about that, Webb, you want to say? Or we're good for that. And let's move to, unless there are any other announcements, let's move to prayer requests. And one I'd like to highlight, you see there, is Andy is having his surgery. I misspelled his name. It's B-E-H-N-K-E. But he's having surgery this Tuesday at 7:30. I'll be there representing all of you and our congregation to have prayer. And please keep it in prayer. In that morning, if that's before you normally wake up, say a prayer as you're going to bed. And we trust that Andy's body will be receptive, that surgeons will be in tune, and we are confident that God Almighty will be present. And we ask that. Any other prayer requests this morning? Well,
kind of an update on Ned. After doing a bunch of tests, they determined he does not have PRP, and he started taking something, and for the first time in a while, he's been able to get out of bed and move just a little bit. But it's crazy that he doesn't have cancer, because they think that might be causing this, and they've done a screening, and they're waiting for the results to see if they can find any kind of cancer.
Let's pray for Ned. We're grateful that he's feeling a little better, but pray that he would be cancer-free. Let's keep Ned in our prayers. Let's keep a bunch in our prayers that are traveling or in traveling back this coming week. So keep them in prayer. Any other items for prayer? Yes, ma'am.
I'd like to keep my friend Fred Green and his family. There's just things going on.
Fred
Green.
Oh, Fred. The Fred we know.
Yeah.
Okay.
And his wife, Linda, and their family. There's just problems there. And my friend Karen has a UTI that's been going on for 2 or 3 months. Mm-hmm. And she's had several treatments.
And we've known them. They visit here when they're visiting Katie. But let's keep Fred Green in our prayers and his family for different issues. And Karen has a UTI that she's been fighting for several months. So let's keep Fred and Karen in our prayers. Any others? Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, and the compassionate, absolutely sovereign God of the universe, we're grateful for all your many blessings. We thank you for just a new day. Each day is a day that you have promised not to let us carry over blessings from yesterday or borrow blessings from tomorrow, but you supply your blessings fresh and new every day. So may we always be grateful for the dynamic aspect of your presence. We are grateful that it's not just a clockmaker that set this all in motion and then left it up to our devices, but you are intimately and actively involved in the affairs of this world, especially your children. You know us intimately, and you care for us. We pray that you draw upon that care for those items that have been mentioned. We Pray that you'll be with Andy this coming Tuesday, even now prepare his body for the procedure, that the surgery itself will go well, and that the recovery will go smoothly, and that the pain would be kept to a minimum. We pray that you'd be with Ned. We're grateful that he's feeling better, but we do pray that the results from the test for cancer will show negative, and he will be free. And be with Fred. Just be with his family. Sometimes we just feel that old adage that when it rains, it pours seems to be so blatantly true at times. And just encourage Fred, work in the situations, and just help them to trust and to know that you are an attentive God. We pray that you'd be with Karen as she's been battling the UTI. We know that can be extremely painful, and we just pray that you'll continue to bring relief and encourage her. Thank you for the faith she has in you, and may it hold tightly through this time of pain. We pray that you'd be with all those that are traveling. We have many on the road or coming back, and we're just ask that your traveling mercies would be something that we never take for granted, but that we're grateful each day for a day of safety as you carry us through. And we just thank you that you not only carry us through each day, but you have promised to walk us all the way home, where we will forever be in the house of the Lord, not made with hands, but constructed by a loving God. And we pray in your holy name. Amen. We gather in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait.
Amen.
If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy upon us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions, wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and righteous spirit within us. Cast us now away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. If you look with me, we'll use the first 8 verses of Psalm 34, calling each to worship, and then we'll stand and sing hymn 328. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall ever be in my mouth.
I will glory in the Lord. Let the humble hear and rejoice.
Proclaim with me the greatness of the Lord. Let us exalt his name together.
Bless the Lord.
Look upon him and be radiant, and let not your faces be ashamed.
I call on my affliction, and the Lord heard me, and saved me from all my troubles.
The angel of the Lord encompasses those who fear him, that he will deliver them.
Taste and see that the Lord is good, and have your faith and trust in him.
first reading is from 1 Kings, chapter 19, verses 1 through 18. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose, and he ate, and he drank. And he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God, the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And as the children of God, we are bold to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The second reading is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 17 through chapter 5, verse 2. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardship of heart. They have become callous, and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former matter of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only as such is as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to all those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, and wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. his name above all things, may we through the Spirit do likewise. Amen.
Scripture reading, or gospel reading, is John chapter 6, verses 35 through 51. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you've seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Thus saith the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
You may be seated.
Grace and peace be unto you through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How many of you, like me, can't wait until this election is over? I don't care what side you're on or no side you're on. I'm not going to make comments one way or the other.
Amen.
But something caught my ear listening to one of the candidates speak this past week and said, so-and-so is not worthy of your vote. And it made me think theologically. Everything makes me think theologically, I think. And I thought, well, if I was so-and-so in that situation, I'd probably agree that so-and-so isn't worth your vote. But neither is the one that said so-and-so wasn't worth their vote. And that led me to the truth, and probably one of the sweetest truths in Scripture, and that is the doctrine of election. The doctrine that all of you in Christ Jesus was voted for by God before the foundation of the world. And none of you were worthy of that vote. And finally, the only vote that counts is God Almighty's. That's the sweetness of election. If God be for you, Paul would say, who can be against you? And the truth of the matter is, all those that God is for, to a T, are unworthy. And today's passage, one of my favorite, for it shows the underbelly. It shows the hypocrisy of Christians or believers. It shows how unworthy those that God chooses are. It also gives us a picture of one we can truly relate to. I have a hard time relating to Mother Teresa. I have a hard time relating to Billy Graham. I have a hard time relating to those that just seem to just get it right every step. But we can relate to the true characters of Scripture, who all of them have this underbelly. And today's passage from 1 Kings looks at the very first prophet, Elijah, a man who is so powerful. He's used in the book of James in the New Testament to show that one man could be so effective to keep it from raining. He was something else. And he went out in a chariot of fire. I mean, it was just everything about him was dramatic and over the top. And he's just like you and me. He has a bad habit of forgetting what he ought to remember and remembering what he ought to forget. And we see this in this passage. Now, there's a villain in this story, and quite a villain she was. She was controlling. She was demanding. She was harsh. She was just as mean as a snake, and she was proud of it. Her name is Jezebel. And that name and her character has been hated all through history so much. I'm just curious. Do any of you know a woman that you've ever known named Jezebel? It's like no one would call their daughter Jezebel. She's a despicable character. And she was totally intimidated because of her controlling nature. She intimidated her husband, who was the king. And in this story, we see that Ahab, verse 1, told his wife about what Elijah had done. And while it bothered Ahab, and we see at times Ahab felt really threatened and would give verbal threats to Elijah, he never did anything to harm him. But like that English poet, William Congreve said, "Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned." And when Ahab told his wife, she not only intimidated Ahab, but she was going to intimidate Elijah. The funny thing about this story is you just go back one chapter and one day, what happened the day before this? Elijah and his power, not his, but God's, but his, he was an instrument that called down fire, and God sent fire and killed 450 and then 400 more. 850 trained men fell by just Ahab saying, with this given the say-so. And less than 24 hours later, he had forgotten that. And she came and gave him a threat. Now, I'm going to tell you that in her controlling way, she really didn't, I think, this is my opinion, it's speculation, but I'm right about it, I think, but maybe not. I don't think she really wanted to kill him. I think she wanted to do something even worse. And that is give him a sentence of condemnation. If she had wanted to kill him, and if I was the king or the king's wife, if I wanted someone dead, I wouldn't play around with words. I'd have my soldiers kill him. I think she knew that even worse than physical death is that mental torment of being under condemnation of death. He was taken, forgetting everything that had happened the day before, and he's overwhelmed with fear and intimidation. And he ran. He left the northern kingdom, and he went headed toward Judah, which is the lowest, most southern part of Israel. And when he got there, he even went out to a desert. He wanted to get away. And worse than wanting to get away, look in verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die. He's truly suicidal. And the irony of it is, his fear of someone saying, I'm going to kill you, he's asking God to do the same thing that Jezebel threatened him with. He was under this condemnation of fear. Now he's saying to God, I want to die. We've been surprised over the years, and this year we'll be celebrating our 10th anniversary, and Joan and Paul Rosine will rightfully be stepping down after a decade of leadership. And from the beginning, we've been blown away with the numbers that have attended the Out of Darkness suicide prevention. And I think one of the things that it's like the little boy getting some colleagues to admit the king isn't wearing any clothes. Once it becomes a safe space to talk, we realize we're all of us either know someone or are someone who, while maybe not actively suicidal, we've been at places where the torment in our mind was so much that we didn't really care. We didn't see a big difference one way or the other. And that's where Elijah is. Forgetting what the glory of 24 hours earlier had been, he's now under a tree, scared to death, wanting to die. And he says, why? For I have had enough. It's enough. Enough of what? Enough of what? I mean, it was a very short message that the messenger delivered. Enough of what? Thus far, Jezebel hasn't acted on anything. Enough of what? Well, we can learn that by, if we look at the original Hebrew, he's had enough of his thinking. He's had enough of his thinking. I remember going to an NA meeting of a church member years ago in another city. He was getting a graduation for so many years of being clean. They had a sign up, and I thought, that sign ought to be in every church I know. That sign ought to be in every home I know. That sign is the gospel truth. And that sign said, your best thinking got you here. Ever been like Bob Seger? And if you're honest, you're just tired of your own voice. You want to get away from your own thinking. You've had enough. And the reason we know that that's what got him here is in verse 3. Our translations are different. Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. If you go back and look in the ancient church, it says that he ran wherever his mind led him. I'm going to suggest to us, we go wherever our mind drives us. Our thinking makes it so. And where he was having the worst type of condemnation, and that was the sound of sheer silence. We hate silence, don't we? I've done a lot of things in my 38 years of pastoring that have made people really mad at me. You know the worst one? It was at my very first church, and I was going to talk about silence. And I can honestly say I have had more people visibly angry at me over doing this than any other mistake or stupidity or character jerkishness I had. I thought, you know, I'm going to demonstrate being silent before the Lord. So I got up to the pulpit, and I had a stopwatch. And I thought, we're going to go 3 minutes of silence. I was dumb back then. So I just looked at the people for 3 minutes. Two people got up and left in anger. One started pointing his finger and we hate silence. We hate silence because that's when our thinking can really work. So we fill up the silence with televisions or music or arguments or activities or phone or the internet. We've got to get rid of that silence because it's our thinking. And the truth is, regardless of the facts, he had seen 850 people die the night before. He had seen fire come where there had been rain and drought. See, it wasn't the facts. It was his fear. It was his perception. It was his understanding of himself, which became not the truth, but his truth. We see this in Numbers 13. You remember when Joshua sends out the 12 spies and to go out and look at the land of milk and honey and find it in Numbers 13. When they came back, they reported truthfully, it's a wonderful land and the grapes are so big it has to be carried between poles, a bunch of grapes and men carrying them. It was flowing with milk and honey. It's a great land, but the problem is there's some big dudes in that land. And they were mean and frightening. And then there's a telling thing. It says, and we saw ourselves as grasshoppers, and thus we looked to them. Now, to my knowledge, in the story, they didn't poll how the people thought of them. They were making a what? An assumption. They assumed that people saw them as grasshoppers because they saw themselves that way. So here is Elijah, just like you and me. His thinking in that silence, he's thinking, I'm a failure. My life is going to end with no effectiveness. Everything I've given my life to has been torn to smash. No one appreciates me. No one understands me. And he's sitting there. The beautiful thing, brothers and sisters, is that God who elects us, even though we're not worthy of his vote, also is quite attentive to us. And the beautiful thing here, and the chief character is not Jezebel or Elijah, the chief character is of God, who doesn't come to him and says, you ungrateful thing. Look at what I did for you yesterday. And you're now crying in your soup. God comes to him, but not with reproach. God sort of cuts in. He says, let me reorient your thinking. And look what God says in verse 9. Verse 5. And he lay down and slept after he said, I want to die under the broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked around and beheld there was food for him. And he ate and he drank. And then in verse 7, it's further identified. This isn't just an angel of the Lord. This is the angel of the Lord, which every time we see it in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ comes as that heavenly food. But look at the question he asked beyond the text we read today. There he came to a cave, verse 9, and lodged in, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he's not asking this with any type of anger or humiliation. He's just saying, what are you doing here? Why are you here? I saw a clip, seen it several times this week, of a movie. And you know I'm real opposed to having videos and worship. But I almost broke it, but I knew I would never hear it from some people that hold me to. But if we could see a 2.5-minute clip from a movie I've never seen, it so captures this picture. And I can't watch it without tears, because it tells the story of Elijah, and it tells our story, and it points to the goodness of our God and what we're to do to get out of that place like Elijah was in. Some of you may have seen the movie. It was made in 2013. It's called Man of Steel. It's a Superman movie. That's all I know. Never seen the movie. But this scene has Clark Kent. And we all know Clark Kent as an adult is a mild, meek newspaper reporter. Well, I guess it's this movie has Clark Kent as a 9-year-old boy. And if you haven't seen the clip, look it up, and it's well worthwhile. And the teacher asks in class Clark Kent as a 9-year-old boy a question. Who were the first to occupy Kansas when it was made a state? Well, that question seems pretty innocuous. And I think a lot of things in life seem very innocuous. But have you ever noticed how the little things in life can really set us off? We tend to handle the big things better than we do the little things. Well, it's a little question. But Clark Kent, as a young boy, begins to panic. And he begins to see the teacher in a threatening way. He begins to hear the sounds of the kids teasing him because he's choking and he's not answering it. The sound of the clock is driving him crazy. He's getting overwhelmed by life. And he runs down the hallway. And he runs into a closet, the janitor's closet. And he locks the door and the teacher can't get him out. He hears the kids laughing at him and telling him they knew he was a freak. And and some were saying, just leave him there. He's not worth saving. Well, they call his mother. His mother's named Martha Kent. And she's outside the janitor's closet. And this is a dialogue that she says to Clark Kent. This is a dialogue that God Almighty, through Christ, said to Elijah. And this is a message that God Almighty tells us. Sweetie, how can I help you if you won't let me in? The world's too big, Mom. Then make it small. Just focus on my voice. Pretend that my words are an island out in the ocean. Can you see it? I see it. Then swim towards my voice, honey. And he opens the door and he comes out. Elijah felt like the world was too big. You've felt like the world's too big. You might feel the world's too big right now. Let's make it small. And it hit me watching these clips. That's why we come to church. That's why we hear word and sacrament. That's why we read our personal devotions and have our time to reorient. Because we make the world small when we do that. And we're listening to only one voice. We listen to the voice of our parent. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we swim to it. And they wrap their arms around us. And we live to fight another day. Let's make the world small. Amen?
Amen.
Let us stand and confess our faith together. Using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell.
The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your heart.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
God of time and eternity, we give you thanks and praise that you weave the fabric of your purpose through the warp of our faith and the weft of our faithlessness. You meet us as you met Isaac and Jacob in the tents of our transience, and prepare us as you prepared Abraham for the city of your joy. We make ourselves strangers and foreigners to you, but you greet us in your Son. In his death and resurrection, you bring us home to be the people of your possession. And so we gladly thank you with saints and angels and all the company of heaven, singing the hymn of your unending praise.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Loving God, you call us your treasure, and you tell us that where your treasure is, there your heart is also. In Jesus, you lodge your heart among us, and in the sharing of your holy meal, you place that heart at the heart of our lives. Now send down your Holy Spirit, that we may become holy as you are holy, and that these gifts of bread and wine may be for us the very body and blood of your Son, our Savior, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took a cup, and again he gave you thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, drink ye all of this, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of faith of me. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Revealing God, as we perceive your Son in the power of your Spirit to be present in this bread and this wine, open our eyes to see your presence in the places and people wherein you make known your glory, so that when you come again on the last day, we shall recognize you by the company you keep, and you shall recognize us by the company we keep. Just as you have shown us that your heart is always with us, wherever our hearts stray, so now draw our hearts always to be where your heart is. As you have made us your treasure on earth, transform us and your whole creation into your treasure in heaven. Until the day when all hearts are drawn to you in the harmony of your praise, ever one God, our Savior, and our friend.
Amen. Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Make the world small. I would say the central thing that sets Christianity apart from every other religion is most other religions and even most philosophies and even the cry of advertisers is if you do what they say, your world can get bigger. You can have more. You can obtain more and climb higher and evolve more and become far more and more enlightened, where you will get more expansive. Christianity, on the other hand, doesn't do that. It takes the God of all expanse, the infinite God, and he made himself small as he was born as a baby, as he lived as a human, 100% human, as he died and then gave us his body and blood and his word. See, Christianity doesn't call on us to be big, but it gives us bigness itself that became humbled and small to save us. And in that simplicity, We listen only for His voice. Follow Him alone is the way, the truth, and the life. So I invite all those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth to come and to receive His gift that He gives to us all. He is our Passover Lamb. Let us keep the feast.
Gracious God, we have not only today, but throughout life, tasted and seen
that the Lord is good. May your spirit, like fetters that would bind a bruised reed to the cedar of Lebanon, may your spirit bind our souls and our hearts and our minds and our entire beings to your voice. In those times where we fail to remember, gently ask us, what are we doing here? And may we, through your Spirit, simply say, we're here to trust God and enjoy Him forever. May that be our peace and our refuge, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let us stand and close together hymn 323. Peace to love and serve our Lord.